You may not be aware of the new tradition that has been started, but this is the second year in a row that the Ohio State Buckeyes have played Clemson in a college football game. And I get a text somewhere in there, give or take a day or two, to fill in for Tyler. Ken texted me last week, I think it was Friday or Saturday before, or I guess right around the time the game was being played. And I said, I'm really sorry, I can't help you out, but, you know, you kind of throw out that cursory. But listen, if you ever need something, you know, just let me know. Of course, you're not expecting 2 days later to get that text. Hey, we're going to need you next Sunday as well. But anyway, it's always a pleasure to be able to speak, and it's a great opportunity. I appreciate it. Our text this morning comes from 2 Kings chapter 5 and verses 1 through 15. 2 Kings chapter 5, verses 1 through 15, is the story of Naaman, the Syrian commander, who was a leper. 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 1, now Naaman, the captain of the army of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master, highly respected, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. The man was also a valiant warrior, but he was a leper. You know, it's been said, and it's true, you can have everything in the world, power, money, you know, all sorts of good things, but if you don't have your health, you don't have anything. And that's the case of Naaman. He's a valiant warrior. He's a mighty man in this army, the king of Syria, but he's a leper. He has a death sentence. And you wonder sometimes, you know, as he's pondering his life, does he think this? Does he say this? Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Oh, how sad it is to have that hanging over your head. I was trying to figure out where to put the title of this lesson. If you're familiar with the story, it'll make sense to you. If you're not, it's kind of a spoiler alert. But the title of our lesson this morning is Wash and Be Clean. Wash and Be Clean. But before we get into Naaman and read his story, I want to set it up with four verses from the New Testament. The first, perhaps the most well-known verse in all of the Bible, John chapter 3 and verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The second comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. He, that is God, made him, Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. The third verse comes from 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for anyone to perish, but for all to come to repentance. And then finally, in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4, the Bible says that God desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. I want you in these last two verses to underscore this part right here, that it is God's wish, it's his desire for all men to come to repentance. It's his desire for all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of that saving truth of the gospel. That's God's wish for us. I want you to see this morning that our story about Naaman starts with a wish. It starts with the wish of a little girl. In 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 2, the Syrians had gone out in bands, and they'd taken captive a little girl from the land of Israel. And she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said to her mistress, I wish that my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, for then he would cure him of his leprosy. You know, it doesn't tell us how this little girl knew about Elisha. It doesn't tell us how she knew that he could heal Naaman's leprosy. But she knew it, and she had that good news, gospel, if you will. And she shared it. Can you imagine Naaman when he heard there's a cure? I can be cured from my leprosy? What an amazing thing, and what a blessing this little girl turned out to be for Naaman. Let's read. Let's pick up our text then. 2 Kings chapter 5. We'll start with verse number 4. Now, I forgot to get my glasses. Okay. 2 Kings 5, verse 4. Naaman went in and told his master, saying, thus and thus spoke the girl who is from the land of Israel. Then the king of Syria said, go now, and I'll send a letter to the king of Israel. And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 shekels of gold and 10 changes of clothes. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, And now as this letter comes to you, behold, I've sent Naaman my servant to you, that you may cure him of his leprosy. And it came about when the king of Israel read the letter that he tore his clothes and said, Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man is sending word to me to cure a man of his leprosy? Behold, consider now how he is seeking a quarrel against me. And it happened when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, that he sent word to the king, saying, Why have you torn your clothes? Now let him come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. So Naaman came with his horses and his chariots and stood at the doorway of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean. But Naaman was furious and went away and said, Behold, I thought he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean? And so he turned and went away in a rage. But then his servants came near and spoke to him and said, My father, had the prophet not told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more then, when he says to you, Wash and be clean? So he went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And when he returned to the man of God with all of his company, he stood before him and said, Behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. I want us to see some things about Naaman this morning, and then we'll make some parallels, draw some parallels with us, and then the lesson will be yours. First of all, I want you to see Naaman was a leper. And again, as we've said, it was a death sentence. Leprosy was a disease that had no cure, and you were going to die, probably a very slow and painful death. And it didn't matter how rich Naaman was. It didn't matter how powerful he was, how wise he was. It didn't matter his status in the kingdom of Syria. He was going to die from his leprosy. There was no cure. He could not cure himself of that leprosy. So he goes to Israel. He hears this good news from this little girl. You can go to Israel and there's a guy there that'll heal you. And you imagine the joy and the hope that he has. I don't have to die. I can be cleansed. I can be clean, cured. And so he goes to Israel. But I want you to see that Naaman went with a preconceived idea of what that cure was going to look like. He showed up at the doorstep of Elisha, and Elisha sends a messenger to him and says, Go wash in the Jordan River 7 times. And you'll be clean. Well, that wasn't what he thought was going to happen. And look what he says. Naaman was furious. He said, I thought. Well, he'd just come out to me and maybe wave his hand over the spot or just call on the name of his Lord. I thought he was going to do that. Well, what about these rivers in Damascus? They're way better than the Jordan River. Why can't I be cleansed in them? And the simple answer is, because that's not what God said to do. That's not what God said to do. He went away furious because the remedy didn't fit the idea that he thought. And brethren, I want you to see, when Naaman walked away from the remedy that God prescribed, he was still a leper. And he was still going to die from leprosy. But he had some wise servants. He had some wise servants. And, you know, they appealed to his ego. Master, if he would have told you to do this great task, wouldn't you have done it? Well, of course. And so they said, well, why not, when he tells you something so simple to wash and be clean? Why won't you do that? Why won't you do that? I want you to see the next thing about Naaman, as he had a humble heart. You know, Naaman wasn't so proud that he would just discount the advice of his servants. Oh, you know, who are you? You're just a servant. What do you know? No, he had a humble heart, and the words that they spoke made sense to him. And so he turned around. He stopped walking away, and he turned back toward the River Jordan, kind of like repentance. That's what repentance is. It's not just a matter that I'm sorry for the things that I've done, or, you know, I'm sorry for these things. But it's also a turning around, a turning away from one direction and turning toward God. The Bible tells us in Ezekiel chapter 18, And verses 30 to 32. Cast away from you all your transgressions which you've committed, and make yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. Why will you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of anyone who dies, declares the Lord. Therefore repent and live. Naaman, why are you walking away? Turn around and live and be healed. In Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 7, the Bible says, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Naaman turned around, and he got to the Jordan River. He went to the banks of the Jordan River, and we'd call that faith. But was it cleansing faith? Not yet. Because even though Naaman turned around, repented in a way, even though he walked to the banks of the Jordan River, as he stood on the banks of the Jordan River, he's still a leper. He still has leprosy. No, the Bible says, faith, what use is it, my brethren? If a man says he has faith, but he has no works, can that faith save him? Naaman, what use is it if you walk to the Jordan River, but you don't do what God told you to do? You don't dip seven times. You see, faith, Bible faith, is not just believing in God, but it's believing God to the point that you're willing to take him at his word and do what he tells you to do. We call that obedience. That's what faith is. That's what Bible faith is. I'm going to listen to God. I'm going to do what he says to do. And that's what Naaman did. Look at this. It says, he went down and dipped himself seven times in the Jordan according to the word of the man of God. And his flesh was restored just like that of a little child. See, when Naaman obeyed God, God kept his word and gave him that gift. There are two things I want you to see about this. First of all, Naaman, when he dipped in the Jordan River seven times, he didn't dip and wash because his leprosy had already been taken away. Naaman didn't wash in the Jordan River as an outward sign of an inward confession. Naaman dipped in the Jordan River seven times in order to receive the cleansing that God promised him. And the second thing I want you to see is that when Naaman received that cleansing from God, it was still a gift. The fact that he obeyed God in no way earned his cleansing. You know, he couldn't go back to Syria and say, you know, God owed me that. It was still a gift from God. And that's what the scripture says, right, in Ephesians 2 and verse 8. By grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. You could say, by grace you've been cleansed, Naaman, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. Obedience was a requisite for Naaman to receive the cleansing of his leprosy, but it was still a gift from God. And now we know that Naaman walked away joyful. He was rejoicing. He said, surely I know now there's no other God on earth but the God of Israel. What an incredible confession that is that Naaman made. Well, let's think about some applications for us, because, you know, in a lot of senses, we're just like Naaman. Men today, we're just like Naaman. You see, we have a blemish of ourselves that, just like Naaman, it's a death sentence. And it's called sin. Sin is unrighteousness, it's lawlessness, it's breaking God's laws. And Romans 3:23 says that all of us are guilty of that. At some point in our lives, all of us have committed or will commit some sort of sin. And the problem with sin is that it creates a separation. It separates us from God because, as the writer says here in Habakkuk chapter 1 and verse 13, thine eyes are too pure to approve evil. Thou canst not look on wickedness with favor. See, God is perfect, and he can have nothing to do with sin. The Bible tells us in Isaiah chapter 59 and verses 1 and 2, behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save, neither is his ear so dull that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. And your sins have hid his face from you so that he does not hear. Sin causes a separation. You know, in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve, the very moment that they sinned, that they broke God's commandment, when they took of that tree that God said, don't eat of that one, the very moment that they took of that, they knew that their relationship with God had changed. And now they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees. They hid. Why? Because their sin changed their relationship with God. It separated them from God. And they knew they couldn't go back. Sin is a death sentence. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23 tells us that the wages of sin is death. That's what we're owed because of our sins. Adam and Eve, God warned them about that before they ever sinned. When everything was perfect in the Garden of Eden, he told them, look, you can eat from any tree in the garden that you want, but not this one. From the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the day that you eat thereof, or he says, you shall not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for in the day that you eat thereof, you will surely die. You will surely die physically, and they did. And that's why we suffer physical death today. But even more importantly than that, the spiritual death. Spiritual death, because our soul becomes stained with sin and we're separated from God. And brethren, if we get to that final day without having our sins taken away, this is what awaits for us. When the Lord Jesus comes again, the Bible tells us here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verses 8 and 9, when he comes again, he's going to deal out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. And these will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. In Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8, the Bible tells us this, but for the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. That's the death that we're talking about. The problem with sin and its consequences is, what's the solution? I can't heal myself of my sin. The Bible says in Job chapter 4 and verse 17, the rhetorical question was asked, can mankind be just before God? Can a man be pure before his maker? And the answer is no, not in and of ourselves. In Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 9, the Bible says, who can say, I've cleansed my heart, I'm pure from my sin? None of us can in and of ourselves. And so we're kind of like Paul was at the end of Romans chapter 7, where he says, wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? How can I get rid of this sin? What's the solution? And oh, my friends, that's where that amazing gift that we read in John 3:16 comes. That God so loved us that he gave his son. That's where that amazing gift that Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, became sin on our behalf. You see, the solution to our sin problem is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel that Ben read just a minute ago, and we're going to look at that in just a second. But Jesus enjoined on his apostles in Mark 16, verses 15 and 16, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Whoever believes and is baptized shall be saved. Whoever disbelieves shall be condemned. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, after Paul just previously a couple verses said, who will save me from this body of death? He joyously says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's the solution to our sin problem. We've got to get into Christ Jesus. And so the scripture tells us in Colossians chapter 1 and verses 5 and 6, we give thanks to God because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you just as in all the world also. It's constantly bearing fruit and increasing even as it has been doing in you since the day that you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth. You remember that we said it in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4, that God's desire, his wish, is for all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. That's the gospel that we're talking about here. That's God's desire, that we hear this gospel message and that we obey it. But see, the problem, though, with sinners today, a lot of times people are just like Naaman. We come to be cleansed of our sin, but we come with our own preconceived idea of what that's going to look like. There are some that say, well, look, you just have to be a good person. I mean, surely God won't send good people to hell. And the problem with that is, well, who defines good? Who makes that determination of what constitutes who's good and who's not? We know that God doesn't send good people to hell. No, God sends sinners to hell, those who have not had their sins washed away. Well, some people think, well, you know, it's a gift from God. It's grace only, and there's nothing that we can do. It's just a gift from God. Some people say, well, you just have to believe. But they don't, use that term faith like we talked about a minute ago of obedience. You just have to believe in God. Some people say, well, just call on the name of the Lord God. Say that sinner's prayer and you'll be saved. And the problem with that is none of those things are what the Lord prescribed for our remedy. That's not the solution. Jesus said in Luke 6, verse 46, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things that I say? In Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And I will declare to them, depart from me, I never knew you. Depart from me, you practice lawlessness. See, it's not enough to do what I think the remedy needs to look like. No, I have to do what God says. I have to follow God's will. I have to obey God if I want to be saved from my sins. So many people are going to end up on the day of judgment and they're going to tell Jesus, I thought. And so many times when they hear the remedy, they don't like it. And so they walk away. And brother, I want you to see, when you walk away from God's remedy, you walk away still lost in sin. People walked away from Jesus. In John 6, 66, as a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. Jesus said, therefore, to the 12, you don't want to go away also, do you? And Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Where are we going to go? He says, you have the words of eternal life. And we've believed and come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Jesus has the words of eternal life, and that's that gospel message, that good news that we read just a few moments ago. What our brother Ben read for the Lord's Supper, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, that He was buried and that He was raised again on the third day. That's the gospel message. That's the solution to our sin problem. How do we obey that? What do we do? Well, it's pretty simple. You have to hear the message, right? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. Peter said that, Jesus, you have the words of eternal life, and that's what the Bible says here in Romans 10, 17. Faith comes from hearing those words of Christ. We have to believe it. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. Jesus said, unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. John 8 and verse 24. We have to repent of our sins. We've talked about that. Change direction, right? Go toward God. Turn toward His ways. We have to confess Jesus Christ as Lord. That's not just confess that I believe in Jesus, but it's a confession that I'm going to make you Lord of my life. That is, I'm going to yield my will to your will. And I'm going to pattern my life after you and how you want me to live. And then we have to be baptized into Christ Jesus for the forgiveness of our sins. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38 and Mark chapter 16 and verse 16. I want to spend just a minute on baptism here, and then we'll wrap it up. In Romans chapter 6 and verses 3 through 7, the Scripture says, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ have been baptized into His death? Therefore, we've been buried with Him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we become united with Him in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with Him, that our body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died is freed from sin. Baptism is an immersion in water. We know water is the element from other passages in the New Testament, but it's a burial. It's a covering over. We're buried in the waters of baptism. And when we do that, he says, that's where we're putting our old man of self, our old man of sin to death. But we don't stay under the water, right? We're raised to walk in newness of life. And that's what he says, that our body of sin, it's done away with. Just like Naaman, when he dipped that final time in the Jordan River, that old body of leprosy was done away with, and he was raised up a new man. His flesh was like that of a little child. That's what baptism does for us. It's a cleansing. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21, the Bible says that corresponding to that, baptism now saves you, not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Baptism is not, you know, knocking the dirt off of us physically, literally, but in the waters of baptism, I'm appealing to God to take away the guilt of my sin. And that's what the scripture says in Hebrews 9 and verse 14. How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? You see, in the waters of baptism, that's where the blood of Jesus, that's where we come into contact with that, and that's what washes our guilt away. That's what washes our sins away. Jesus said as he instituted that Lord's Supper that this cup, the cup that we just shared, is the new covenant, is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Jesus died on the cross. He shed his blood so that our sins could be washed away. That's that solution that we're talking about. You know, in Acts chapter 2 and verses 37 and 38, the scripture says that when Peter finished this sermon on the day of Pentecost, he closed it with this verse, verse 36. He said, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus who you crucified." They had a guilty conscience. It says that they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brethren, what shall we do? How do we get rid of this guilt?" And Peter says, "Repent and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." You see, in the waters of baptism, that's where God is going to take away the guilt of that sin that's bothering their conscience. He's going to wash that away, and they're going to be raised to walk in newness of life. Saul of Tarsus was told the same thing. When he met the Lord, you know, he discovered the error that he was living, the sin that he was living. Ananias came to him and said, "Saul, why do you delay? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Baptism is a cleansing. It's a washing. In Acts chapter 18, as Paul was going through Corinth, on one of his missionary journeys, there's this tidbit here. It says, "Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, believed in the Lord with all of his household, and many of the Corinthians, when they heard, were believing and being baptized." So Paul's teaching the gospel in Corinth. They're believing. They're being baptized. Now, look how he characterizes that in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9, he says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of heaven? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers shall inherit the kingdom of God." You know, those things were on that one list that we read in Revelation 21, that those people are going to end up in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone. But Paul says, that's what some of you were. Such were some of you. But what happened? He said, "You were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God." How is it that they were washed? Well, in Acts chapter 18, they were baptized into Christ. And all those evil things that some of them used to be, those things were taken away. They were washed. Those sins were taken away. They were sanctified. That is set apart by the Holy Spirit. And now they're justified. They stand before the presence of God, guiltless, innocent of those sins. When we're baptized, when we come up out of those waters, we're raised to walk in newness of life. We become new. It's a new start. We've been buried with him through baptism into death in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. Naaman, when he came up out of the waters of Jordan, that seventh time, got a new lease on life. His leprosy was gone. He had a fresh start. And that's what we have when we come up out of the waters of baptism. We have a fresh start. Jesus told Nicodemus, he said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he shall not inherit the kingdom of God." And Nicodemus, he thought he was, you know, he didn't understand that. He said, "How can a man be born when he's old? He can't enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he?" And Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." You see, when we're born again, we get that new, fresh, clean soul Naaman got flesh that was just like a child. When we're baptized, when we're born again, we get a soul that is pure, that's restored to its purity when we were born. We get that perfect relationship with God restored. The beautiful thing about being baptized into Christ is we're added to His kingdom, we're added to His body. And the Scripture says, if we walk in the light as He's in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of His Son continues to cleanse us from all our sins. What a beautiful blessing that is, to know that I can live my life a child of God, and that His blood continually washes and cleanses me when I fall, if I'm faithful and can confess those things. I want you to notice, just like Naaman, you know, we don't earn our salvation. You know, we're not baptized into Christ because our sins were already taken away. No, we're baptized into Christ in order to receive the forgiveness. And when we are baptized into Christ, it's not that we earn our salvation. It's not that God owes us that. No, it's still a gift from God. But brethren, I want you to know that obedience is a requisite to salvation. You can't get around that. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 4 through 9, the Bible says that God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, has made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, and raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, in order that in the ages to come He might show us the surpassing riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast. Brethren, the gift of God is free to all of us. We just have to do what He says. We've got to do it on His terms and not ours. Naaman went on his way rejoicing. And you know, when we're baptized into Christ, we come up out of that water, we can go on our way rejoicing. The Samaritans in Acts chapter 8, the Ethiopian eunuch at the end of Acts chapter 8, went on his way rejoicing. The Philippian jailer rejoiced. So many people in the New Testament went on their way rejoicing because their sins had been taken away, because they had been cleansed from that lethal curse of sin. The question is, have you washed and been made clean? Have you done that? You know, Naaman's his story started with the wish of a little girl. I wish he was before the prophet in Samaria. Our story started with a wish from God that no one be lost, that all men be saved. And to that end, God gave His only begotten Son. He put Him on a cross to redeem us from our sins. And so the question is, will you wash and be clean? We have a faith that takes God at His word and obey Him on His terms and not yours. Cornelius was told when he was searching, he said, send to Joppa and have Simon, who's called Peter, brought here, and he will speak words to you by which you will be saved, you and all your household. And we know where Peter got those words. John 6:68-69, you have the words of eternal life. We've come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Brethren, can we help you wash and be clean by following God's words today? If we can, would you let us know by coming forward now while we stand and sing?